Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Servant of God is burdened. Ministry, a lot is involved. It takes the mercy of God to remain steadfast. And so one more time, let's honor the set man and the angel over this assignment, God's servant, Apostle Mike Etse. Celebrate you mightily. Thank you for the honor. I don't take it for granted at all to be here. I count it a great honor to be here to speak to God's people. And I believe somebody will be blessed this morning in Jesus' name. Again, I celebrate God's servant, Dr. Robert Burali. Thank you so much. So good to see you. I want to particularly honor the father of the set man, the Rite, because there's a Tse that begat this Tse. So let's celebrate Daddy this morning. And so I'm not saying this one is fake, because this is not photocopy. Hallelujah. Praise God. Salute all the pastors. Thank you so much. Thank you for standing with the man of God. God's servant, thank you so much for opening up your place. Thank you, prophet. Thank you so much. God's servant is an honor. And it's good to see my brother Marvin. Good to see you. Thank you. I came with my brethren also. Pastor Godwin, Pastor Sonny, Pastor Richard, and Pastor Kings. Thank you so much. God bless you. When I walked in here, I saw that the atmosphere was so intense. The word of God has come powerfully. The power of God has moved so intensely. And so I'll just do a little bit of capping for a short while so we can take time to internalize what we've received. Because it's not in the volume. It is in the depth. It is in the internalization of what we have received. So in order not to take us too far from what God has brought already this morning, I'll just share a few things that will help us solidify on our walk with God. Can we just bow our heads one more time and honor the Lord? Just tell Him how much you love Him this morning. Appreciate Him for the gift of life. Thank Him for the privilege of knowing Him. Thank Him for the honor of being called into the service of the Master. We give you praise, we give you glory. Thank you, Holy Father. There was a song your people were singing yesterday. I think it's Solomon Lange's song.
Yes.
We couldn't recover from that song. In fact, we kept singing it throughout this morning.
Father, Father, this worship is yours. Father, Father, this worship is yours. From my heart of hearts, from the depth of my soul, yeah. Father, this worship is yours. Father, 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 this worship is yours. Somebody cry, Father, Father, this worship is yours. From my heart.
Is yours.
Father, Father, Father,
Father,
Father,
is yours.
From my heart, from my heart, oh, from the depth of my soul, we say, Father, his worship is yours. Father, Father,
Father, Father, his worship is yours. Worship is yours.
From my heart, oh,
from the depth of my soul,
Father,
Father, we thank you for the privilege again. We ask that you speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. God bless you. I was overtaken last night and I didn't know some fleshly things were still happening even before I came up. You know, it grieves the heart of God when, according to his counsel, predetermined counsel, he chose a people, prepares a heritage for them, and they can't enter. It grieves the heart of God. You know, if you have met a serious man, a focused man before, you will marvel at the value he places on time. If you meet a great man, a really great man. In fact, sometimes when you meet certain men by 8 a.m., the work they've done that day is more than what others will do in 1 week. And you find them walking into the night. 2 a.m. they are still active because there is so much to do. Now, because of the much they have to do, they value time so much. In fact, one of the common things you find with great men is that they hate time wastage. Every second counts. They try to productively deploy time because of what they achieve with time. In fact, time is a superior currency to a great man than money. He can pay people to help him maximize time because of what time represents to him. Now, if that level of attention, if that level of diligence is put into recovering time, you will now understand how God feels when he allocates a season and a heritage to a people and time passes and God is just watching them and they are not moved. They are not even aware of the urgency in the spirit. And so many times when God really wants to get people's attention, he brings burdens. Burdens are spiritual communication systems from the heart of God to the heart of men to help them understand the urgency of time and what he wants to achieve in his corporate agenda. I'm saying this to let you know that we are behind schedule in the dealings of God. There's so much God wants to do now that it's almost a sin for us to sleep and to waste time. And to make the worst of it, we are not even aware that there's urgency in the spirit. And so you find people fighting themselves, gossiping, keeping malice, wasting time. Time that is of the essence. Meanwhile, what we have been called to partake of and to participate in is not isolated to our generation. It's a continuum. It's what God has been doing. It's just the portion that is allocated to our generation. You know, it's just like this building you are seeing. The building, the block you find somewhere here is not in isolation. This block is standing on other blocks that they've built on. So, if this block doesn't know what is happening, he won't realize that there's been a foundation buried under the soil that doesn't even have the privilege of seeing the light of day. So the gospel we are preaching today and the assignment God wants us to fulfill, we are able to do what we are doing now because some people were martyred. Some people were slaughtered. Some people were burnt alive. This thing we are doing casually. And that's not just the case. If this block does not play its part, the roof won't come on. And so God has an eternal agenda. And is waiting for our generation to play her part. To complement what the previous generations have done. And also to give him the opportunity to allow the next generation to come on the scene. And we are casual. So it grieves the heart of God. It's such a body. That's why God sometimes comes with so much vehemence to draw our attention to what matters. That this thing is not about us. It's a divine agenda. So much is involved. People, millions of people died for this cause. You don't know where prophets went to in intercession to be able to isolate the counsel of God for your city. And a man will speak the mind of God for your city. And that utterance is waiting for the generation that will fulfill it. It took prayers. It took fastings. It took self-denial to be able to reach that point where that secret was kept. And he spoke and mentioned your city in particular. And then you want to walk through this city like every other person. Such a body. Such a body. This morning, I want to share with us some of the spiritual parameters that we must guard with all our lives in order to fulfill divine mandates. I call it the culture of a spiritual man. You are not a spiritual man because you sustain a frown. You are not a spiritual man because you sustain a superficial disposition that suggests a hard posture of spirituality. Everybody who is a spiritual man, genuinely, they are cautious. Some are intrinsic and some are extrinsic. Intrinsic because they are wired into him. They define his essence. And extrinsic because they are part of the activities that regulate him. Every man who fulfills destiny must be governed by these realities. And as I begin to share, you will discover that as God begins to become more serious with you, these things will become a law to you. There are those who are internal that you have to sense and manage and sustain. And there are others that are external that you have to preserve in order to secure your environment. You know, I began telling us yesterday that there were two dimensions of the Christ that gave him the authority to fulfill destiny. He was a child, and so that spoke about his birthing and his growth process. And then he was a son. That spoke about his responsibility in the kingdom. And I told us, as a child, there were three sensitive stages he got into. The first stage was the stage of incarnation, where he had to become a man in order to fulfill an agenda that is man-oriented. And that's what we call the incarnation. And that incarnation is Jesus' identification with the human race. Because if he doesn't identify with the human race, there will be no spiritual legitimacy for him to fulfill an agenda that is allocated to humankind. And then I said the second place he got into was the baptism. And the baptism was his identification with the sinful man. Because even when he identified with the human race, he was without sin. He was without guilt. And so if he died like that, he would not have carried the guilt of man. And so in baptism, Jesus submerged himself in the guilt of humanity so that he could also be called a man like every other person. And then I said the third level was at the cross. At the cross, he did not just identify with the sinful man. He identified with the sin of man. That's why the Bible said God made him that was without sin to become sin. He was not a sinner, but he identified with the sin of man. All of that process was tied to his participation with man so that he could bear the yoke and the judgment that was upon man. But there was another corridor that Jesus had to travel through in order to bear the responsibility on behalf of man. And that corridor was the corridor of sonship. And the reason it's necessary is because Jesus is the pattern man. Everything that happens to Jesus is what will happen to us. His life becomes a definition to us. When he was baptized, the voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." When he was transfigured, the voice came again and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." So he's the pattern man. So Jesus' life was a compass for humanity. And we saw that the way Jesus was able to play that responsibility, because kingdom responsibility is for sons. And the way he was able to play that responsibility was, number one, to subdue flesh. He died. He won the battle over flesh. And that's what I call the sufferings of the flesh. The ability to shut down the propensities of the flesh. Because your flesh will always rise up to negate the promptings of God. And as the promptings of God are negated, it will become impossible for you to fulfill God's agenda for your life. And so I said, everyone who is a son must go the way of suffering. The Bible said in Hebrews 5:8 that he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And I said that suffering is twofold. The first is suffering in the flesh. And so we must come to that point where we will subject ourselves to spiritual rigor in order to subside the propensities of the flesh. It's not every time you feel like gossiping that you should gossip. In fact, you shouldn't gossip. But for you to live above gossip, there is a rigor that the Holy Ghost will subject you to. And as you subject yourself to that prescription of the Holy Spirit, you will discover that those propensities will be subdued. The lost thing. Every lady you see, you want to play with. You want to have something to do with. And you are hiding it. You can't grow to sonship. It will weaken the possibilities of your destiny. But for you to be able to live above it, you must come under the government of the Holy Spirit and align with the prescriptions of the Holy Spirit in order to kill the flesh. That prescription of the Holy Spirit is what we call the sufferings of flesh. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1, it says, "Him that have suffered in the flesh has ceased from sinning." So there's no way you can subdue flesh unless you have suffered in the flesh. And I said the second suffering is the suffering of persecution for righteousness' sake. Because when you suffer in the flesh and your righteousness becomes obvious, those who are not willing to suffer in the flesh will now antagonize you. Because what God begins to do in your life, they want to kill it. Suddenly they wake up and say, you are boasting. Are you the only person that what you are doing is English language? They wake up and say, what you are doing is you are showing yourself off. Meanwhile, it is the energy of the Holy Ghost on your inside. That energy has risen because you have subdued flesh. And they have not subdued flesh. And because they've not subdued flesh, they don't want you to rise. Because there is a crab mentality around the African people in particular. Anything they are not doing or God is not doing with them, God must not do with somebody else. And so they will fight you for your fasting. They will fight you for your fire. They will fight you for the grace of God that is on your life. They will fight you for your gift. They want to do everything for you to be destroyed. And so we keep destroying ourselves and nobody rises. But if you have suffered in the flesh, you will also make up your mind to suffer for righteousness' sake. And so that is the point where no matter what they say, you know those who are marking your script are not on earth, they are in heaven. And so you are not moved. You just stay focused and you keep doing what you are doing. By the time you perfect suffering, there is something else you need to do. It's called yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When these two things are in place, then we will build the capacity to sustain kingdom. Now, if you journey to this point, you will discover that some cultures would have been formed in your life. You cannot arrive here and these things are not there. you will just discover they are there. Now, for you to remain here, you will now monitor, manage, and steward these things. Because these things now will become the foundations of your spiritual life. And that foundation is what will determine the extent to which God can use you. That foundation is what will determine the extent of deliverance that you can bring to Jacob. That foundation is what will determine the level to which you can bring light to your people. And so the problem with many persons is that the moment God begins to help them, they negate these things. Either they die, or they violate them, or they negate them, and they slip away. And so I want to itemize 8 of them for you this morning, and I'm really going to be fast. And in order for me not to break into inspiration, I'll be reading verses of scripture to help you write it so you can meditate on these scriptures, study these scriptures, and make them yours. Are we together? And so the cultures of a spiritual man, or the consecrations of a spiritual man, or the life force of a spiritual man, is what determines the level of impact he can make in the generation. If he loses these things, his life will become an impression. Himself will know that he will start acting to meet up. Because these are the things that give potency, punch, and power to his spiritual engagement. And so let me begin very quickly, since time is not so friendly. The first thing that begins to happen to you, which is very organic, because I'll begin with the organic ones before I go into the more physical or mechanical ones. When I say organic, I mean it's life. It's life-oriented. It's not something you can make happen yourself. You can just discover it and manage it. For example, I explain something to you. Fire is organic. It's God that sets you on fire. There's nothing you can do about it. Now, when the fire comes, you will just notice that something is happening with you. You can wake up at night and pray till morning. And you will not struggle with sleep 1 second. And when morning comes, you will not be tired. You will still wake up and be doing your normal thing as if you were sleeping. That's organic. If that fire dies, if you want to do it mechanically, you may need to put your leg in water to be able to survive 30 minutes of prayer at night. Even at that, you will sleep. And you will sleep for praying for 30 minutes. The next day, you will not be able to wake up. You will say, Kai, I was in an all night. No. You were in a 30 minutes prayer in the night. It was not an all night. When it becomes mechanical, you will need grace to support it. Are we together? But when it's organic, the grace flows naturally from within you. So, there are 8 of these things that if you've not had, you will trust God that you will have it. And if you have it, you will have to guide it. Because this is what will define your life. You know, God had to teach me these things. That every other thing is secondary. These are the main things in spiritual development and in impact making. He told me, connecting with people, receiving assistance from people are all secondary. And many people don't know these things. They turn ministry to politics. They turn serving God to politics. Trying to use physical means, you will just weary away. If these things are there, the people that you need in your destiny, God will put them under pressure. They will find you, they will keep you, they will honor you. Because if it's not God doing it, you will ridicule yourself, you will rubbish yourself, and you will still not be valued. And so when I discovered these things, I faced them. And as I faced them, things happen naturally. My brother, and the things happening are strange. They are really strange. I'm trusting God that somebody will catch this thing. Even if it's 3 people, it's fine. But somebody, by all means, I'm praying and hoping somebody will catch this thing. I'm just hoping. The first thing that defines a spiritual man is what we call hunger for God. Hunger. I'm not talking hunger for preaching. I'm not talking hunger for ministry. I'm not talking quest for fame. I'm not talking about God lift me. Let me show these people that me too I'm important. That's not what I'm saying.
I'm talking pure hunger for God, that you desire God and you gain satisfaction when you are with God. If it is happening to you, know that your walk is pure. In fact, the parameter to judge the purity of a man's intent is the connection he has to God. A man that is still accurate is not a man who is preaching the right doctrine. A man who is still accurate is a man whose connection with God is vital. That connection is like breath. If he doesn't make contact with God, he misses God like he misses food. As in, periodically, God will literally be drawing him to his presence. You see the way you have not eaten and it's getting to 12, you're almost dying. You know that your life is tied to food. If you don't eat in 3 days, you become a different man. Everybody will know that something is wrong. And if you don't eat in 7 days, every activity will shut down. A man who doesn't have hunger for God can be running activity when there's no relationship. That's not a spiritual man. If a spiritual man's connection with God breaks, 1 week is too much. Every activity will die. The meetings will shut down. The engagement with people will shut down because it's stronger on his soul than food. Maybe you should live here and try a 7 days dry fast. And see if you'll be able to carry your phone to make call for 5 minutes. You will discover suddenly that even your hand is heavy. Carrying your hand up will become a serious activity. Because of how your natural life is tied to food. If you don't know that your spiritual life is also tied to your intimacy with God, you will still be looking for platform to preach. And you'll be talking parables as a wise man. You'll be connecting with people. And you'll be acting big. You will not know you are dead. Because many people on the pulpit are dead. It's dead men talking. That's why they can't impact people. That's why you hear them. Nothing moves here. They are dead men. Life is not transmitted. So when you find a man who is a spiritual man, the first thing that defines him is hunger. And he manages it with his life. That man can shut down a meeting to sustain that thing. No matter the honorarium that is promised him. And that man, he wakes up with God. He sleeps with God. I'm not talking preparation for meeting. The message we're hearing this morning had nothing to do with this sermon. You find him searching the word of God. You find him praying. You find him on the retreat. He's not going for a program. He's just loving God. He's just loving God. And if that disconnection happens, it's like sickness to him. He can't hold himself. Hunger. In John chapter 2 verse 17, here was Jesus talking. He went into the synagogue to pray and to seek the face of God. And he found people doing other businesses. And for the first time, we saw Jesus as though he lost his temper. He made a cord of many whips and flogged them out of the temple. And he said, "You will not turn my father's house to a den of thieves." He said, the house of God is a house of prayer. The house of God is a place of connection. So Jesus was seeking connection with God. And he came to meet people who were doing business. He couldn't hold himself. He flogged them out. And the Bible said in John 2:17 that the disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of my father's house has consumed me." There was hunger. There is no way hunger will dominate you that you will not make transgenerational impact. Because what you connect to is eternal. In Psalm 63 verse 1 and 2, hear the testimony of David. "Oh God, thou art my God." This is a king. You know that "oh God" is an exclamation. It's like a man who has come to a point where, "Oh my God, all I am, all I have is you." He said, "Thou art my God." He said, "Early will I seek thee." He said, "My soul thirsted for thee. My flesh longeth for thee." And see the illustration the guy is using. He said, in a dry and in a thirsty land where there's no water. That's what the guy is. This is a man trying to describe his soul structure. Have you been to a desert before? I was flying to Egypt the other time. And we went over the Sahara Desert. My God. It's a sea of dry land. You will see white sand with dust. So thick and heavy, you will be afraid. It looks as if the plane will burst into it. The contours of sand. Body of sand. And if you see the dryness. If they drop you there for 30 minutes, every fluid in your body will dry. Have you seen people who walked in a dry place until their whole lips becomes white and dry and it cuts? That's the description the psalmist was making concerning his soul when it has to do with his quest for God. He's never satisfied. The more he pours into himself, the more dry he is. He said, my soul thirst for thee. This is a king who should live for pleasure, who should be concerned about the throne, who should be concerned about what people think. But he was more concerned about the presence of God. How can this kind of man ever lose relevance? How can this kind of man not always find favor with God? You know, we think walking with God, impact and greatness are many things that they are not. And so when a man is sitting 500 people, even himself starts feeling important. Because 500 people gather around him. Whereas this man has no relationship with God. And that doesn't matter. So long as he strolls into the meeting and there are 500 people. And he talks. Sometimes people fall down. He is giving himself a false sense of importance. Because 500 people are coming to hear him. Or because you have invitations from one place to another. Or you sang and everybody in the fellowship is suddenly saying, my God, you are gifted. When you were singing, this was happening. Oh God, all of that is nothing. If the relationship you have with God has cut off, God should dominate you so much so that it's difficult for you to think outside God. As you are driving, God is talking to you. As you are in the market, God is talking to you. As you are talking God. That's how a man should be saturated. Those are the things that give us value. It's not the people that gather around us, or the kind of auditorium we are sitting in, or the places we've gone to, or the popularity we have. All of that is deception. It will vanish overnight. You will be so shocked. And so what we should guard with our soul, if we will make impact and not impression, is our relationship with God. You should be so close to God that if you take one step off the lane, you will hear God three times. And if you don't return to order, you will lose your peace. You will lose your sleep. And nothing works until you return to where God wants you to be. That's what makes you a spiritual man. You are not a spiritual man because you are talking to a lot of people. You are not a spiritual man because you are popular. You are not a spiritual man because you are influential among men. You are a spiritual man because there's a vital connectivity between you and God. This is what the psalmist was teaching us from scripture. Hear what the philosopher said. Who happens to be the son of the psalmist? Who was taught the way of the spirit? In Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2 and 4. He said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. He said, thy love is better than wine. You know, this man, they had such a personal relationship with God that they didn't know how to express it. So they looked for the most passionate thing among men to use to qualify their relationship with God. The way passion is inflamed by kiss among two lovers. That's what this guy could use to describe what he was feeling towards God. And the way men are obsessed with wine until they are drunk and they forget everything. These were the qualifiers that this brother was using to describe what he was feeling towards God. He said, kiss me. If you are about to get married and you are seeking the attention of a lady, that's when you understand this scripture. You will not know this scripture until you are about to get married or you find the lady, and sometimes 1 week to the wedding becomes like 1 year. If the lady shows up, even her fingernails, you are sensitive. Sometimes it looks as if you want to grab her and hold her like that for 1 year. You don't want to leave her. You just want to hold her like this. Everything from her fascinates you. This is the kind of passion that this guy is describing. That when he goes to the place of prayer, he's not just speaking in tongues. He wants to hold God. He wants to hug God. He wants to his passion. That's a spiritual man. Do you think this kind of man has energy for gossip? Do you think this kind of man can be carried away by fame? For those of us who fear God, when you want to marry, you now discover you stop visiting yourself. Because you can't trust yourself anymore. You say, no, I will not visit. Don't visit me, I won't visit you. If we must see, let it be in an open place. Because what you are feeling, you don't want to regret later. So in order not to, you block everything that allows proximity without accountability. Proximity without accountability becomes a risk at that time because your passion is overwhelming you. This is what a spiritual man is describing that he feels about God. So this kind of man doesn't pride in prayer. Because what he's looking for is not a title. What he's looking for is God. He wants to plunge into God. He doesn't pride himself in the honors that man gives him. If you ask yourself sincerely, even when you are praying, do you feel like this towards God? That's why we have not started. We are popular, but we have not started. People look at us and they call us names. They don't know that we have not even begun working with God. He said, kiss me. He said, thy love is better than wine. He said, because of the savour of thy good ointment, he said, thy name, are you see? He said, thy name is as ointment poured forth. The name of God to him is like a fragrance of a perfume. So when that man is around and you say, Jesus, there's a way he feels. He feels excited when he hears the name of God, Jesus. It's like perfume. They are pouring a drum of perfume. The way the aroma fills the building. When you call the name of God, that's how he feels. You see that these things are organic. Most of us, the only time we felt like this was the week we gave our heart to Christ. Because that week you gave your heart to Christ, if they say foundation school is 10 kilometers, you will trek there. You wanted to hear everything about God. If they say there is VG every day of the week, you are going. You are excited. But now, Bible study is 5, you come by 7. What are you doing? Nothing. You stood up from your room. You went outside, looked at the sun. You came back, carried your phone, pressed some buttons. You say, car, it's time for meeting. Okay, let me bath. You go to take your shower. You now sit down and discuss with somebody about Barcelona and argue between Messi and Ronaldo. Then when you later run into the bathroom, you are coming to church. They are sharing the grace. Even you in your heart, you are thanking God that the prayer time is almost over. In fact, sometimes people deliberately wait for time to go. When it remains 10 minutes to closure, they will now walk in. They are thanking God that the prayer is about to end. If somebody is leading prayer and is not stopping to raise prayer point, you get offended with the person. Why is he stretching this prayer for this long? If they are praying and meeting is supposed to end by 8, 5 minutes past 8, you're already offended. Why is this person not stopping? Why is he not stopping? Because you want to run out. They are sharing the word of God. You're already dozing off. The moment they stop sharing the word of God, you become active again. Because there's no passion. And then we come and act like spiritual men. The angels will look at you and wonder. And say, this one is it bipolar disorder? In verse 4, he said, draw me and I will run after thee. This is one person describing relationship. He began by calling it a passionate kiss between two lovers. That's passion. He entered by saying, it is sweeter than wine. He entered by saying, your name is like ointment poured forth, so the virgins love you. This is somebody describing relationship.